thankful for a great God tonight.
Amen.
He's more to us than we could ever be for Him. I'm always bothered, though, when I hear somebody sing that good, and then I realize I can't sing very well. Our teenagers, they don't enjoy it, but I sing Happy Birthday to them, and they hide when it's their birthday time because I'm such a bad singer, and I love it. I'm afraid that one day I'll be up here and I'll be singing, and somehow my mic will turn on, and the church will empty quickly, I promise. It will not be good. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going tonight, Philippians chapter number 2. Several months ago, I've been preaching through the book of Philippians to our teenagers. And there's so many great places in the book of Philippians to learn from. There's so many great passages to preach from, so much to apply to our lives. And I finished Philippians chapter 2 going into verses 15 and 16. And man, there's so much good stuff there. And then I got to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, and I thought, there is nothing to preach there. Basically, you've heard so much doctrine up to this point. It's a lot of good stuff. And then it's like there's a pause, and Paul decides to make a little footnote and to write something to some of the people there. And I thought, there's nothing here, God. I know we're supposed to go line upon line, precept upon precept, but God, I just don't see anything. Begin to pray and begin to study, and it's amazing how there's something everywhere to preach. God's Word is an amazing book. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose to send, I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But your messenger, that he ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me." The book of Philippians was written to a church in a city by the name of Philippi. The city was named after King Philip, the king of Macedonia. He had a famous son you may have heard of. His name was Alexander the Great. Well, Philip had conquered the city 400 years or so before the birth of Christ, and they named this city after him. And Paul, in Acts chapter number 16, receives something we know as the Macedonian call. He receives this Macedonian call to go out and to see Gentiles reached with the gospel. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. So he goes to several cities, and I believe his third stop there is this city by the name of Philippi. He gets to Philippi and he goes and he finds these ladies who are praying and worshiping, but they're not praying to the Savior, and he introduces them to Jesus. Rich lady by the name of Lydia. She's a merchant. Well, Lydia's reached, and then he goes and he begins to preach in the city of Philippi, and every day as he goes through this city of Philippi to preach, this demon-possessed girl comes out and she screams and she yells, and guess what? She meets Jesus too. But there's a problem. This demon-possessed girl, who's no doubt empowered by Satan, she gets saved, everything changes. And these people who were making money off of her all of a sudden aren't very happy at all. So they throw Paul and Silas into prison. Well, that night, you know the story, at midnight they begin to sing and they begin to praise God. And can you just imagine, by the way, you're thrown into prison for doing the right thing? You're beaten? I don't know about you, but I would be complaining. If I were singing a song, it probably wouldn't be this kind of song. It'd probably be the blues. I would be out of it. I would not be happy about my situation. And these guys are singing psalms and hymns. I mean, God is working in an incredible way. And at midnight, God sends an earthquake. Opens up the jail door, and the Philippian jailer thinks that everybody's out. So he's ready to kill himself, and he looks and he sees Paul, who stops him, and Paul says, "Stop," and the guy looks at him and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" You know, it's amazing how our influence can make an influence when we have no idea that anybody sees us. We're just doing the right thing, and all of a sudden somebody hears it, and we've made a difference in their life. So this church at Philippi started with these people. You have Lydia, this merchant, you have this demon-possessed girl, and you have this Philippian jailer and his family, and that's who God uses. Well, throughout this book of Philippians, you find that unity is constantly preached. Why is unity constantly preached? Because we as people sometimes struggle to get along. Sometimes we don't always see things eye to eye, and in those times, we need unity. And constantly in this book, he's telling them, be unified, strive together, work together. And thousands of years later, we need the same message. Amen. You know, God uses these lessons to this church to remind us that God wants to do a great work in our lives. And we see that we can have joy by serving with others and serving others. But then you get to Philippians chapter 2, and he tells us our pattern for living. He tells us that we should be humble in the same way that Christ was humble. But then you get to this passage, and he pauses. He talks to this church. At the beginning of chapter 2, he told us to care for one another. And then he tells us to follow the example of Christ. But we see here that there's a plan for every Christian's life. Do you ever wonder what God's plan is for your life? You know, a lot of times we talk, especially to teens, about this idea of surrendering to God and being what God wants you to be. And sometimes that can sound like a scary thing. The thought of surrender, Brother Vernon, can be very scary at times. And we all get this idea that, man, that if I surrender to God, He's going to send me to the backside of Africa and I'll be eating monkey brains and living in a thatch hut. And that's just not the reality for most people. But I can tell you this. I've never seen a person in the will of God who wasn't happy to be there. And we find tonight something about God's plan for every life. For God's plan for us to serve Him. And tonight, I want to encourage you to be a follower of Christ and a caring Christian as we look at this subject, extraordinary Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we love You today. We're thankful for Your love for us. Lord, we're thankful for this book that You've given us. We're thankful for Your Word. I pray tonight that You would help us to be surrendered to You. Lord, that we would hear what Your Word has to say for us to just be extraordinary Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every church needs a peculiar group of people. Every church needs life group leaders. Every church needs a treasurer. Every church needs that housebound prayer warrior. Every church needs children's church workers and not only a piano player, but a backup piano player. And every church needs those guys who stand at the door every week and remember your name when you walk in. Isn't that a blessing to have those guys? Every church needs that person who comes in every service without anybody knowing and straightens the connection cards. Make sure there's pins in place. Every church needs those people who get here hours early without anybody knowing they're here and then make sure guest services are ready. See, every church needs those kind of people. And every church hopefully should be filled with those people. And the reality is that every church is made up of great ordinary people. Surely, I mean, there's a pastor, there's a staff, there's deacons, but the overwhelming majority of this church is not a pastor. The overwhelming majority of this church is not on staff. Most of you are not deacons. You're just ordinary people. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in the highest form I can, is that God doesn't need people who are on some kind of a pedestal all the time. God needs average, everyday, ordinary people who can serve Him. You know, heaven's not going to be filled with just preachers, but people whose names will never be known. People whose names will never appear in publications, people who will never be featured on some sort of website, but people who get up every day and live for God and go to church and determine to be what He wants them to be. Our job, actually, as people in ministry, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It takes commitment from every person in this building to be what God wants them to be, for this ministry to be what God wants it to be. You know, Paul knew that Christians may look at Paul and say, I can never be that spiritual. Or look at the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and say, I don't know that I could do that. But this church knew Timothy. They knew Epaphroditus. So let's look at this message from the Apostle Paul and from God. The first thing we see tonight, an example of what we do not want to be, is selfish saints. Selfish saints. Look at verse number 21. Paul's describing, he wanted to send somebody back to this church to minister to them, and he said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You think it could be ever said of us that we're selfish in our service for Christ? I'll just be honest, it can be said of me at times. But you go up just a couple of verses earlier in the chapter to Philippians chapter 3, and it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Do we have a lowly mind? Do we think less of ourselves than we should? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's important that we do not just live for ourselves, but that we live for one another, unlike who he's talking about here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The idea of lifting ourselves up, putting ourselves on a pedestal. And he says that when we put ourselves on the pedestal, we're not putting ourselves where we should be. Are we selfish? Are we ever selfish in our giving? I remember from an early age, my parents taught me. I remember somehow I ended up with about $100 for my birthday. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I mean, $100 is a lot to me now, but as an 8 or 9 year old, $100 was a whole lot. And they took me to a place called Toys R Us. Man, I would still love a Toys R Us. That place was awesome. I remember going and we looked at these science sets with all the cool science experiments, and I thought that was cool. It's Broyhill, those are awesome, aren't they? I remember looking at the magician sets and seeing all these things and looking at the Legos and seeing all the things that a little boy might want. My parents reminded me, $10 of that belongs to God. So really, you don't have $100, you have $90. And I'm thankful that from an early age, my parents taught me how to give. They taught me what to do and what to be. Are we selfish givers as Christians? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." How many times do we give out of necessity? We get paid and we go, "Oh, that's a lot of money. Okay." Is that us sometimes? I've been guilty before. It's been me at times. But we find that it's not for us to be selfish, but to be what God wants us to be. So much of what happens in our church, in our community, around the world happens because of obedient, selfless giving of God's people. In these particular verses, Paul is talking about going and reaching others. He's trying to send somebody back to this church, but there's nobody who's willing to go. While not every person will be a preacher, and not every person will be in ministry, some people will. Are you selfish with your own life? Are you saying, "Hey, God, I'm thankful that you saved me. God, I'm thankful that you died for me. But no, God, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do." That's us at times. I think about the times that I'm ashamed of where I'll be walking through a grocery store somewhere and see somebody and I feel it. Share the gospel with that person. Invite them to church. There's been times that I've done it. But then to my own shame, there's been other times I've just watched them go by. And my own selfishness, my own pride got in the way, and I wonder one day, where will those people end up? Could it be that I was their last hope? Could it be that you are their last hope? It's important that we're not selfish Christians. Constantly, we're getting calls. "Hey, do you have anybody who can come pastor our church? Hey, do you have somebody who can come be on staff in our church?" Brother Vernon can tell you, more times than not, we don't have anybody. The question is it that God's not calling people, or that people are being called and are not going? I think we know the answer to that question. Because we've got a God who's always worked and will always work, and He's working right now. The question is, will we be obedient to Him or will we be selfish? Paul said that other than Timothy and Epaphroditus, there was no one to send. What are you expecting for your future? What are you willing to sacrifice, to labor, to give, or to go so that others can be comforted or others can be reached with the gospel? I think of the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 8. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares of the world and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. How many of us could that be said of? God's given us something to do, and it's being choked out by the cares of this world. The possessions, the things around us, the job, the entertainment, all those things are pulling away from what God has for our life. Can I tell you, He selflessly gave everything for us, and it's important that we don't selfishly hold on to our life from Him. That we say, God, I'm willing to do anything. God, I'm willing to go anywhere. God, I'm willing to give anything. I think of Abraham, who's willing to even offer his own son, Isaac, on the altar. What are we willing to give tonight? Are we selfish Christians? Are we willing to be what God wants us to be? Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 here. He says, "For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, go back one chapter. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Can I ask you a question tonight? Which of these verse 21s are you? Are you the one who says, God, if I die, I'm dying for you? Are you the one who would say, no, I'm seeking my own? It's important for us to understand where we stand with Christ. Whose will are you living for tonight? Paul expressed the selfishness of many Christians in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "But at my first answer, no man stood with me, and all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Could this be said of you, that God has something for you, but you're saying no? Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus went on to say, "And He said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me." Where do you fit in that? Are you holding on to everything? Are you taking up His cross and being who He wants you to be? Are you willing to put your will into His hands tonight? Hey, we like the comfortable job. We like the nice house. We like the fancy car. But we are called to sacrifice and not to build our own kingdom. Fred Craddock said, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour out myself for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'm ready to do it. Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." He goes on to say, we think giving our all to the Lord is taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But he goes on to say, the reality for most of us is that God gives us cash for the $1,000 in quarters. And every day, it's a quarter here and 50 cents there. And it's about daily giving ourselves to Him. To daily be what He wants us to be. Far too many times we forget that He has given everything for us and we need to give back to Him. Do we expect God to live on our agenda? Or are we going to live on His? How many Christians have said no to God to follow their own aspirations, thinking God wouldn't take care of them? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we see that he discusses here these selfish Christians, these selfish saints. But then we see serving saints. Look at verse number 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Up in verse 19, he tells the one man who is like-minded, though, and it's a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy is a young man from Lystra. His mom was a Jewish. His father was a Greek. His grandmother was a woman named Lois. And Paul spoke to him as a son in the faith. He was with Paul in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and Ephesus and in prison in Rome. His one desire was to serve Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his name means "he who honors God." And that's what he did. He was content to be a servant, to always do whatever it was that God asked of him. Serving saints are caring. He said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care
for your state.
Do we legitimately care about others? Paul would use the word care here for the souls of this church at Philippi. How much do we care about the souls of people around us? Do we think about other people at all? A lot of times we get busy. And we all live busy lives, and we go here and we go there and we do all these things. But sometimes I have to slow myself down and ask God, hey, who's hurting today? Who do I need to try to encourage? Who do we need to try to lift up? Timothy was a man who cared for the people around him. He saw a hurting person and he was willing to help. And the reason that Paul addressed the need to care for others and to get rid of strife was because that was an issue at the church at Philippi. You know, American Christianity has changed a lot since first century Christianity. In those days, they were encouraged to serve one another and care for the souls of each other. In today's version of Christianity, people want to know what the church is going to do for them. This book of Philippians, the theme is joy. So many people through the years have said joy is Jesus, and then others, and then you. Not so backwards from the way that we naturally think. It's backwards from the way that society would teach us to be. So, are we thinking about how our church can help us or how we can serve one another and be part of the church and help each other? A great quote from President John F. Kennedy. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. The same can be said of your church. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. You know, I find that the happiest people in our church are the people who serve. The people who are here all the time. And I found through growing up in a pastor's home and years of ministry that the people who I believe would complain the most would be the people who do the least. Are we serving saints or are we selfish saints? Amen. Serving saints are caring. Serving saints are Christ-like. Verse 22, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy was a man who was seeking that which was Christ. He gave us the example back in verse 5 of this chapter. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? Made himself of no reputation. I'm amazed by what Jesus did for us. He was God but made himself of no reputation. And then what did he do after that in verse 6? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. He was the creator of the world. He could do anything that he wanted to do, and he made himself a servant. That's the example to follow. That's the pattern that we should be trying to pattern ourselves after. Is the one who could do anything, but subjected himself to the will of the Father. Amen. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name that we sing about tonight. See, what happened is he humbled himself. He became a servant and God exalted him. That's not the path that we like to take. We like to exalt ourselves. But Jesus, the pattern that he said was that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Wherefore God exalted him. You know, it's real easy to get on social media and put hashtag Jesus first. God first. To talk about being a Christian. It's a whole lot harder at times to walk the walk. It's a whole lot harder at times to be who He wants us to be. And it's important to understand that as Christians, we've got to be Christ-like. Amen. Then we see number 3, the selfless saint. Selfless saints. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion and labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus was a man who was sent from Philippi to Paul with financial support. So the book of Philippians was written as a thank you letter that this support had sent this church had sent missionary support to the Apostle Paul that was delivered by Epaphroditus. But somewhere along the way, he got sick and almost died. Now Paul is sending Epaphroditus, this member of this church, back to this church to be a blessing to them. The interesting thing is, we see no mention of his title. We see no mention of his position. We just know that he is a man who is willing to be used by God. And his name is forever put in the Bible as a man who's willing to be used by God. Are we selfless tonight? He was a man of character. Look at verse number 26. It says, verse 25, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger that he administered to my wants. He calls him my brother. He was a man who had accepted Jesus as his Savior. Remember that the best way that you can help someone is to share Jesus with them. He was a brother in Christ. But then he was a companion in labor. This goes back to that four-letter word that we don't like to say called work. He was a companion in labor. Are we willing to labor for Christ? Are we willing to be what he wants us to be? Are we willing to serve with others? He goes on to say, my fellow soldier. You know, the Christian life sometimes is a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. I think of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. What do soldiers do? They help each other. That saying that a good soldier never leaves somebody behind. It's important that we're there for each other. That we're encouraging each other. That we're lifting each other up. The question is, are we a soldier of the cross or are we too entangled with the affairs of this world? He goes on to say, your messenger and he that ministered. Wouldn't it be amazing if the way that God described you was my messenger and he that ministered? I love that one day that goes on my gravestone. He that ministered. He that served me. He that served others. That's what it's about. It's not about elevating ourselves. It is not about lifting ourselves up. It is not about showing people how important we are. It is about serving Him. Amen. We see a pattern of selflessness here. Look at verse 26. For He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that He had been sick. For indeed He was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on Him, and not on Him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was sick and almost died, but he was not worried about himself. He had a heart for his church in Philippi. Imagine that. He was sick, but he cared for others. Many times I've had something that people call the man flu. You ever heard of that, wives? We get the sniffles and we want to lay in bed and, you know, be hand-fed soup, you know? Be taken care of. We find that Epaphroditus was a man who was sick to death and he was still worried about his church. He was still worried about the people around him. I thank God for the Bill Sandifers of this world. People whose body is beyond its use, but still have a ministry in prayer. Amen. Who still call out our names. That's selfless. Many people in this room at this point may be too new to our church to even know who she is, but she's somebody who for years has prayed for our church and prayed for our pastor and prayed for our members. And our church is today what it is because of people like her. God, give us more.
Amen. Yes, amen.
People would say it's not about me, but it's about Him. People who are willing to be a blessing. People who live to serve. See that he says that that he worked till he was nigh to death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service towards me, says Paul. And this guy should be a hero. He should be the one that we lift up. Who are our heroes tonight? It's easy to like sports stars, famous people. Our heroes should be those people who pray. Those people who serve. Those people who nobody knows about. We can see from this passage that if we follow the pattern of Christ in verses 5 through 10, that everything's going to be okay. Timothy was a regular guy. Epaphroditus was a regular guy. The question is, are we willing to put ourselves aside and serve God and care for others and love our fellow believers? Somebody said it's not about thinking less of yourself, but thinking less about yourself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 48, Jesus said, "For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." I don't know about you tonight, but I don't want to be some kind of a superstar, famous kind of Christian. I just want to be an ordinary Christian that God uses in extraordinary ways. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We're thankful for your love.